want to talk about one of the mysteries of God. And I say, well, the reason I say one of the mysteries of God, as I read the scriptures, I see that there are a number of times in the New Testament where it talks about a mystery. And if you inspect these, you'll find that the application of the word mystery is not describing the same meaning. So there are multiple mysteries of God, and we're just going to look at one of them in this segment. The one in particular that I want to look at will help us to understand, I think, who we are in Christ in a fuller way. And I'd like to start out with figure number 58, where at the top it says, it's quoting Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 6. It says, Paul is speaking here, and he's saying, how that by revelation the God made known unto me the mystery. And then he goes on to explain in verse 6 what that mystery is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, when we read that verse, some of the things that we want to look at and think about is, you know, what's a fellow heir? What is Paul talking about there? What makes someone a fellow heir? And I think a fellow heir is somebody that inherits the same thing. We can look at that in a material way, that if someone dies and they leave an estate, there are a number of heirs, because there may be a number of children or recipients of the estate. They all are fellow heirs in that particular transaction. And that same word is being used here to describe this particular mystery. Paul is talking to the Gentiles. You know, he primarily, his ministry was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, I've been made a minister to the Gentiles of the gospel. So if the Gentiles are part of this, who do you suspect the fellow heirs may be? Anybody have any idea of that? Mm-hmm. That's the Jews. Shocking. Oh, yeah. Shockingly, the fellow heirs that Paul is talking about, he made known to me the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Well, who are they fellow heirs with? But the Jews. Now, what he also says, and of the same body. What does "and of the same body" mean to us? It means that the Jews and the Gentiles would be of one body. And in verse 6, it says that the Gentiles were going to inherit it. What was it that they were going to inherit? The promises in Christ by the gospel. So the promises of God that were made to the Jews were going to be inherited by the Gentiles. And they were going to be fellow heirs in that inheritance and be members of the same body. Isn't that an interesting scripture? Now, I'd also like in this to look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, 9, I think, describes this situation. Verse 9 in the Old King James says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. White robes. White robes always tell us of righteousness. These are the saints. These are the members of the church. And look at the way it's described there in Revelation. It's a large number. No man could number. They're from all nations, all kindreds, and people and tongues stood before the throne. I think that verse there is describing the church, or the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. And I think that verse actually complements what Paul said back there in Ephesians. Okay, let's move down to number 2 now. It's also in the book of Ephesians. It came a little bit earlier. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, in verse 11 there, I ask the question, who the ye is? Wherefore remember that ye being in times past. Who's the ye there? The verse actually tells us quite clearly.
Gentiles,
sure. So the ye there is the Gentiles. In times past, ye Gentiles. What does the Bible call the Gentiles here? What's another name in that verse that's given to them? The uncircumcision, right. So the uncircumcised or the people of the uncircumcision, the Bible is calling them, calling the Gentiles by that title. Notice that it says that there was a time when they had no hope. The Gentiles, we had no hope. Now, having no hope, what was the only avenue of hope for the Gentile under the Old Covenant? In the Old Covenant, it didn't restrict the Gentiles. The gospel and the promises were given to Israel, but a Gentile could become a believer. What they had to believe is by faith they had to believe in the God of Israel. So, and in fact, who's the most notable Gentile that we have in the Old Testament?
Oh.
Surprisingly. Can anybody remember the earliest one? Who?
Cyrus?
No, in the Old Testament. Was Abraham a Gentile? Yeah, Abraham was a Gentile, surprisingly.
Oh, yeah, that's one of the Hebrews.
Now, how did he get into God's plan so early in the game there?
Uh-huh.
He believed in the God of Israel. He had a revelation of this, the gospel,
uh-huh.
Because surprisingly, as we go through this thing, you're going to see the gospel was preached, not just in the New Testament, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. And they had to believe it in faith, just like under the New Covenant. It must be approached in faith and belief. So the only hope in the Old Covenant was to believe in the God of Israel. Now let's look at verse item number 3 here. But now being the time that Paul is now speaking, but now in Christ Jesus, nice in Christ statement, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. Again, we analyze this verse and we ask the question, who was far off? It's the Gentiles again. The Gentiles were the ones that were far off. What was it that made the Gentile one with the Jew from this verse? You were sometimes far off, but now you're made nigh, or you're brought near, mm-hmm. You're brought in by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what brings the Gentiles in with the Jew. Under the new covenant. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and go down through a few verses here, because this is a very insightful area of Scripture. Ephesians 2, we just did verse 13. Let's now look at verse 14. For he is our peace. Who is that? He?
Jesus.
Who hath made both one. Who's the both?
Jew and Gentile.
And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So there you can see that under the old covenant, there was a wall dividing Jew from Gentile. There was a gospel, there was a message there to the Jew and a series of promises. And the Gentile could do it, but the Gentiles had to believe in the God of Israel in order to partake of that. There was a wall there. But Christ came, and when he came, he tore that wall down. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one man, one new man, so making peace. So what's verse 15 saying? That what Jesus did when he came and died, bringing in the new covenant was to tear down this dividing wall, and the new covenant now becomes available to both Jew and Gentile. In fact, Paul in another place goes on to say there is actually no such distinction anymore. There's not Jew nor Greek nor Gentile, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So see the big change that's taking place here, going from the old covenant into the new covenant. And what he did, Christ made in himself of two one new man. That's speaking of the new covenant and what Christ has done. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both, the both, Jew and Gentile again, unto God in one body. What body is that? That's the body of Christ, the church. And he did that, how? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were far off. Talking about the Gentiles. And to them that were nigh, that would be the Jews. Verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you're actually fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Talk about a togetherness statement there. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Talking about building his church there. 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. This holy temple that he's talking about again is his body, the body of Christ, the church. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ooh, that's been talking about everything that we know about being indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the Godhead being in us. So really, there's a powerful set of scripture there to talk to us and speak to us about how we should view these things. Item 4 there is interesting. It says this number intentionally left blank. When I made this thing, I had a comment in a scripture, and then we found that it doesn't fit. It's out of context. And I had these things all made up, and the numbers continue on the next page. And I said, I'm not going to go through and change all those numbers. So I just said, it's left blank. Just deleted it. That will become, what was there will forever remain a mystery. Okay? A mystery of Ed. But let's go on to number 5, Galatians 3:6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's important there to see that what was it that caused Abraham to be righteous before God? And that verse tells us. He believed God. Mm-hmm. Abraham believed God, and that's why it was credited to him or accounted to him, or he was made righteousness because he believed what God had said. Verse 6. I mean, number 6 on this figure 58. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:7 is telling us that anyone who believes God are called in the Bible the children of Abraham. Wow, so that song that we used to sing... Yes. Father Abraham is really true. We're the children of Abraham. Because the common denominator there is, are you of faith? Those folks back in the New Covenant, Old Covenant rather, they believe what they had been told by God in faith. They just trusted God. We said... and then as things evolved more in the prophets and scriptures and started to come forth and give a deeper revelation, they knew to expect what had been predicted in Genesis in the garden, that there would be coming a Messiah, and they were to trust in this coming Messiah. And they did. They believed in their faith, even though it was far off in the future. And their faith saves them just the same, in the same manner in which our faith saves us. That's why we are children of Abraham, because we have a common faith. We believe what God says. Now, maybe it was a little more obscure to them at times. Later on, when the prophets started to speak and those scriptures began to be available and taught in the synagogues and what have you. And it became a clearer picture. And also we have, from the scriptures itself, a ability to believe that they are true and that they reveal to us God's plan for our lives. Just as in some way it was a revelation to the people back on the old covenant of God having a plan and a purpose for their lives. And they trusted God and believed it in faith. And since they believe in faith, we believe in faith, what they're saying is, they which are of faith, the same are the children of God. I don't have this scripture on the chart, but I do want to pop over to Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14, I'll read it to you. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, there's another family tie that's being created here. It says that the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of God upon Abraham that he was promised, would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, my bottom line in that part is to say that it is okay to believe that we who believe under the new covenant are children of Abraham. We're a child of Abraham. That's what the scriptures are telling us here. Okay, we've got a lot more to flesh to put on this skeleton, but that's a starting point there. Let's go on to 58A now, figure 58A. Item number 7 is in the same book of Galatians, chapter 16, two verses down from the one we just read. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So according to Galatians 3:16, as I see it, I ask myself, to whom were the promises of Scripture made? Well, if you read that verse 16, it appears pretty clear that the promises are actually made, believe it or not, to Abraham and to Christ. Notice it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So to me, those promises are made to Abraham and Christ in that verse. Item number 8. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. From Galatians 3:29, we can see that if Christ is the seed, and he is, well, Scripture tells us that, then all who are in Christ are included as heirs according to the promise and are Abraham's seed. This is one of the reasons it's important to understand that believers are in Christ. That's how we enter into that inheritance. Number 9. I'm jumping now over to the book of Romans, which is also written by Paul. And he makes some really interesting statements there about Judaism. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Would you believe that from that, it says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter of it. I think this is going to be explained, it'll become clearer when we do item number 10, but right now I just want to make this statement. Gentile believers are Jews, but not outwardly. They're Jews inwardly. That's what that's saying. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter. That's what we are. We are circumcised internally. We'll flesh this out a little more as we go on here now. But that's what that verse means to me. Going on to number 10, Romans 2:28, which was the previous verse, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly." What? "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." What in the world could Paul be saying here? I think what that verse is saying, Romans 2:28, is that even those that are born of Jewish heritage were not Jews spiritually, because being born of Jewish heritage is an outward thing. And what he's saying is the true Jews are not ones that are outwardly Jews, they're the ones that are inwardly circumcised. How interesting. So those that are born of Jewish heritage were not Jews spiritually, because being born of Jewish heritage is outward. Even circumcision does not make them Jews inwardly, because it also is outward in the flesh. So when the person was born of a Jewish heritage, they were circumcised, but that is all an external thing. And what Paul is teaching here, that a true Jew is not one outwardly, he's one that's circumcised inwardly. How interesting. "Only by faith and inward working does any person become a part of a term that I'm going to use right now, and it's spiritual Israel I'm going to use. The only biblical Israelite is the individual, regardless of their lineage, who is in Christ through belief." Item 11. Let's look at Romans 4:13 through 17. Romans 4:13 through 17. This chapter is talking about Abraham and what went on there. Verse 13 says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise made might be sure, rather, to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So all those who are in Christ are of Abraham, and therefore are of the promise of God. Now, do you notice what Paul is doing here in bringing together into the body of Christ both the Jew and the Gentile? And he's making this distinguishment, and ultimately it's going to help us to understand the scriptures when we read, and let me give you one example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Let's even back up a little bit. Verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to the rule, to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Whoa, who's the Israel of God there? Now, there is a nation of Israel, but there is also a spiritual Israel. So we have a national Israel, which were anyone that was born of Jewish heritage. That's national Israel. And God does talk about Israel as a nation in the scripture. But God also talks about spiritual Israel as through many of these scriptures that we've just been looking at here. Paul is bringing this together, and they're saying, hey, we're all in one body here. And I believe that when he's talking about the Israel of God here, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual Israel, not national Israel. Now, to move this on, we need to look at some contrasts between Old Covenant Israel and the New Covenant Church. And we'll do that by starting out with figure 59. I have a series of these. I don't know if I'm going to go through all of them. But item A on 59, referring to the Old Covenant Israel in Deuteronomy 14:1, look what he calls Old Covenant Israel. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. And I've underlined for emphasis these key words in here, children. Isaiah 63:8, surely they are my people, comma, children that will not lie, talking about Israel. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Woo! In Hosea, he's calling Israel a child, which is the same as being his children, and he also calls him son. Call my son out of Egypt. So those three verses, those three scriptures, just to illustrate the point, God is calling Israel his children. Now look at item B, referring to the New Covenant Church. How does he refer to the New Covenant Church? Romans 8:16, Paul says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Talking to the Romans there, writing to them. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So my conclusion there is, in A and B above, both Israel and the church are referred to as the children of God. Surprise, surprise. If you've never thought of it that way. Now let's quickly go down through these. Referring to Old Covenant Israel. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. Deuteronomy 14:2. So they're a chosen people. Isaiah 43:20. To give drink to my people, my chosen. Oh, so Israel are God's chosen people. D, referring to the New Covenant Church, but ye are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2:9. The conclusion I draw here is that both Israel and the church are referred to as God's chosen people. Now, these may not convince you so far, but if you go on, this list goes on forever and ever here. Item E on figure 59A, every man child among you shall be circumcised, Genesis 17:10. Who's being circumcised there? Israelites. F, referring to the New Covenant Church, look at this interesting twist. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. What? We are the circumcision? How is that possible, Paul? Colossians 2:11, Paul says again, in whom also ye are circumcised, but look at what that circumcision is, with the circumcision made without hands. Oh, so Old Covenant Israel and New Covenant Church both have a circumcision. It's just that one is a physical circumcision and the other one is the recipient of an internal spiritual circumcision. Wow. G, Psalm 78:52, he refers to Israel as a flock. Isaiah 40:11. Again, he calls his flock. The New Covenant Church in 1 Peter 5:2, the flock of God. 1 Peter 5:3, the examples to the flock. So here again is another parallel where Israel and the church are both referred to as being the flock of God. Next slide on 59B, Numbers 12:7. Says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Ugh, Moses was in God's house. Referring to the New Covenant Church. Thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then in Hebrews 3:6, it says, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Talking about New Covenant believers, whose house we are. So there, I'm saying that Moses, the most faithful in all his house, Moses being of Israel, he's referring to Israel and the New Testament, the New Covenant Church, as being the house of God. K, Exodus 19:6 talks about Israel being a kingdom of priests. 1 Chronicles 28:5 says that the kingdom of the Lord over Israel, the New Covenant Church, refers to us as being translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. So in K and L above, Israel and the church are referred to as being in the kingdom. Look at how all these parallels are stacking up. 59C. He says in Jeremiah 31 that he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says that we also have been made able ministers of the New Testament. Now that word testament there really should be translated in the King James Version covenant. The word means the same thing. New Testament, New Covenant. New Covenant's better. So what I'm saying there is both Israel and the church are referred to as partakers of the New Covenant. Whoa, this thing is really getting pretty deep here. Item O, I will take you for a people, Exodus 6:7. Thou art become the people of the Lord, Deuteronomy 27:9. And then 2 Corinthians 6:16, he said, they shall be my people, referring to the New Covenant church. And in Titus 2:14, he calls us a peculiar people. So here both Israel and the church are referred to as the people of God. Q. On slide 59D, Exodus refers to Israel as the kingdom of priests, and 1 Peter 2:5, a scripture that we've talked about already during these meetings, we are called a holy priesthood, and in Revelation 1:6, priests unto God. So here again, Israel and church are called priests. S, 2 Chronicles 27, talks about the seed of Abraham. Psalms 105:6, the seed of Abraham. Isaiah 41:8, the seed of Abraham. And then with reference to the New Covenant Church, Romans 4:16, to all the seed of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Galatians 3:29, ye are Abraham's seed. So here again, the Israel and the New Testament church are referred to as the seed of Abraham. And finally, and you may be glad that this list is over on 59E, Isaiah 54:5 said, thy maker is thine husband. Woo-hoo. So God is saying that he's the husband of Israel. Isaiah 54:6 says, for the Lord hath called thee a wife. Well, who calls somebody a wife? A husband. So that's saying the same thing as it is in Isaiah 54:5. And the New Covenant Church, in Ephesians 5, Paul says, we shall be joined unto his wife. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So there Christ, Paul is saying, is the husband of the church. So both groups. Now my conclusion from that information, those scripture, is that the Israel of God is equated or equal to or is the church. Now, we need to go on, and don't be drawing too many conclusions yet, because we're not going into Judaism. You can be sure that we're not going back. To understand the subject, we must first understand the Greek word stoicheia. And that word appears in Galatians 4:3, in that verse that says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now the word elements there is that Greek word stoicheia. Stoicheia means, it's translated in the King James Version as elements, but a better translation of that would be rudiments. And Jack spoke about this in an earlier talk that he gave, and he said that very same thing, that it was the elements that were being talked about there were the practices, the fundamentals, or the beliefs, and the rituals of the time. And that truly, if you look in a Greek English lexicon, which is like a dictionary of New Testament words, I've listed it here on figure 60, that stoicheia is, that word means the elements of learning, fundamental principle, letters of the alphabet, ABCs, the very elements of the truth of God. So that's what that word stoicheia means. Now, with that understanding, you can then go back into scriptures, like we did on the bottom of figure 60, and you can understand what these scriptures hopefully are saying. Let's look at 1 through 4 on this page. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? That word elements is the word stoicheia, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Galatians 4:9. So what's Paul saying in 4:9 then? He's saying, look, you guys have been set free now. The old covenant is going. It's passing away now. The new covenant's coming in. Don't go back to that stuff. And the Galatians, well, they wanted to go back into after hearing the message from Paul, they wanted to go on back into that. And that was really upsetting him. They wanted to bring the old covenant along, to drag the baggage along, to bring those rituals and those understandings into the new covenant. And he said, don't do that. Don't go back there. You don't go back into bondage anymore. Number two, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the stoichia of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. Look what he's saying there. Get away from those traditions, from that philosophy and the stoichia, the old covenant practices. What you need to do now is get yourself immersed in Christ. You're to be after Christ. Colossians 2:8. Item number three. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments. Now here they got it right. They translated that correctly. The Old King James used the word rudiments here for stoichia, and not elements, as the above. So if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Colossians 2:20. For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, where principles being stoichia, of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Hebrews 5:12. So the writer of Hebrews there is admonishing the people that, hey, you know, you people have heard the message. This has been preached to you. You've had the understanding. Why do you want to go back? You should be teaching other people now and showing them the truth, the gospel here. And you need to be on milk rather than be devouring strong meat. In other words, being going on with the heavier things, the more important things and the deeper things of God, so to speak. So my conclusion here about this word in these passages that are using this Greek word stoichia is referring to the primary meaning of the word, which is religious training, ceremonial precepts that were common to the Jewish system of worship, or in effect, their whole religious system that was going on at that time. So going back to Galatians 4:3, which was at the top of figure 60, what Paul's telling the Galatian believer is to not go back into the bondage of the old covenant system. This is the same message that he has for the Galatians in 4:9. Galatians 4:9, which was item number 1 on figure 60 there that we just read. And likewise, it's the same caution that Paul gives to the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:8 and also in verse 20 of that same chapter. Let's look at figure 60a now. Galatians 4:10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. When I read that verse, I think of myself, wow, what does that remind me of today? Those who desire and work toward bringing the old covenant holidays, rituals into the new covenant church. And it's been spoken about a little bit here in this our meetings already. I can give you one personal testimony. We were in a group once. We were meeting in a house, very similar to a testimony that was given early in the day, I believe. And the person that was operating this house meeting invited a Jewish rabbi in to conduct a Seder and to explain to us what that means to the Jewish people. So here was a Christian woman who happened to be running this particular meeting, and here she was bringing some of the stuff of the old covenant, trying to bring it into the new covenant church. And what Paul is saying here is, don't drag that stuff along. Don't bring that stuff in. Paul goes on there in number 5 on 60a. Look what he's saying. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. He's talking about the old covenant being that yoke of bondage. Don't go back into that stuff. You're free from that now. Behold, number 7, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Wow. What that scripture is saying, that there were actually some people that they wanted to carry on with this circumcision ritual, this outward circumcision. When here along, all along the teaching is saying that, hey, that's not where it's at. That's not. We're moving on, folks. We're going to leave that behind now. Forget about that circumcision stuff. Colossians 2:16, look what else Paul says about thing. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Whoa. He's covering a lot of territory there. That's a lot of territory Paul put in that verse. Because all of those things were things that were taking place in the new covenant, the early church. And Paul's saying, knock that stuff off. You know, don't be doing that. Forget that stuff. We're not into that anymore. We're moving on to something new. So my conclusion here from this is that we are a part of spiritual Israel, and spiritual Israel is the New Testament church. It's the body of Christ. But don't be misled or let anyone mislead you that because of that we have somehow become Jewish. No, it's gone. That's been done away with. Paul was already fighting it there, and if we get into that kind of stuff after we know that God wiped out that whole thing, destroyed the temple, the Jewish system of worship, the sacrifices, ripped the temple down, had it plowed over, did away with that whole priestly system, all of that stuff is gone, and now we're in the new covenant. Therefore, these old covenant practices, ceremonies, rituals, religious activities are not intended to be brought into the new covenant church. And we should not allow ourselves to be deluded by a number of people. And this is very widespread right now in the United States and has been for a number of years. I've seen television programs where people are talking about reviving this stuff and bringing it back in, going back to our Jewish roots and all that kind of stuff. And it seems to me quite clear that Paul, in particular, was really down on that.